This is Katie McCowan, and you are listening to the Best Day Ever podcast. Hello, and welcome to the Best Day Ever podcast. I'm Katie McCowan, and I am so glad that you're here with us today. And I just want to take a moment to say, woohoo! It is the Christmas season, and it's just a time of year that I always look forward to. I think about months in advance because I love so much about this time of year, and I love what we're going to talk about today. But before we get to it, let me introduce to you our guest, Melissa Spolstra. Melissa, how are you?
I'm doing great. I'm super excited to have this conversation with you.
Me too. I already feel like I'm going to learn so much. Before we dive in, let me tell you a little bit about Melissa. Melissa is a popular women's conference speaker. She's a Bible teacher and author, and my favorite part, who is madly in love with Jesus and passionate about helping women of all ages to see Christ and know Him more intimately through serious Bible study. She holds a Bachelor of Arts in Bible Theology and enjoys teaching God's Word to diverse groups and churches within the body of Christ. She is the author of 7 Bible studies and 4 books. And Melissa makes her home in, and I'm a little concerned about if I'm going to pronounce this correctly, but Melissa makes her home in Pickerington, Ohio, with her pastor husband and 4 kids. Did I get it right, Melissa?
Yes, you did, except I always laugh. I need to change my bio on things. The 4 kids don't live here anymore. So they're all graduated and gone and live in 4 different states. So I'm in Pickerington, but we do have a 15-year-old foster son. We weren't ready to hang up our parenting hat yet, quite yet. But yeah, so I always laugh at that part of the bio.
Fabulous. Well, and then you're about to have to change it because another Bible study is coming out. Acts, Awakening to God in Everyday Life. So you're going to have, what did I just say? You have
That'll be number eight.
Yeah. Acts, Awakening to God in Everyday Life. That sounds so wonderful. But today we're going to talk about a total Christmas makeover. And I love the subject, but we're talking about it because, Melissa, you have a devotional book, Total Christmas Makeover, 31 Devotions to Celebrate with Purpose. And I love that. I think so often we come into the Christmas season and we truly want to celebrate with purpose. But by the time we come up with a plan to do that, it's already January. So I would love for you to tell me how you even came to these 31 devotions to celebrate with purpose. Is this something that you've done your whole life? Is this something you learned over time? What happened?
Well, actually what happened is I was writing a Bible study on the book of Numbers, if you can believe it, learning contentment in a culture of more. And I was so fascinated by the fact that right before they're going to go in and battle for the promised land, God takes time to review the holy days, which is where we get the name holiday from, right? And I was like, wait, why? They're about to go in and fight. Like, you know, this is the last pep speech. Hey, and when you get in there, make sure you celebrate these holy days. And as I just kind of dug into that concept, I was like, it's because God so wanted them to remember who He is and what He'd done when things kind of leveled out in their lives. And so He wanted to implement these regular practices of remembrance. And He's very intentional about them. And so while we don't have any biblical mandate for this is how you should celebrate Christmas, right? We do have a lot of information on biblical celebration, the concept of biblical celebration. Mm-hmm. And so as I kind of begin to look at these holy days, these holidays, everything from Passover to the feasts and all the different things, I was like, what are the markers? What are the things that we see that really God cared about and focused on in every one of these holy days? And so I kind of broke it down into 3 categories, and that's how I structured the devotional. The first 10 days are on rituals. They eat this certain food or sit in this certain place or hang up this certain thing. And all of it is just chocked full of meaning to point back to God and to point back to the gospel and all of that. And it just made me think about for Christmas, we do have rituals, whether we realize how tied in they are to the gospel or not. But everything from putting up our tree to stringing up lights in our yard to making our special cookies, we do different things at Christmas. And they can just be regular traditions that are passed down, or we could kind of uncover that and go, what does this help me remember? How can I have more purpose in these rituals? And then the second focus is relationships, because every time you see biblical celebration, you see people. You just see people getting together and being together, whether they're praying together or singing together or eating together or whatever it is that they're doing. And so just to look at our Christmas and go, I sometimes get so caught up in my task and to-do list, and I've got to get these cards mailed out and I've got to get these presents wrapped, that I mow over people rather than value them. And so I'm like, wow, happy birthday, Jesus. I'm being mean to everyone, you know? And so then the last aspect is rest, because in every one of these holy days in the Old Testament, you see Sabbath, 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 no work. And I love how my friend Amberly, she wrote an endorsement for the devotional, and she wrote, Jesus sure picked a busy month to have his birthday. You know, that just makes me chuckle, because I don't think anyone, especially for moms, right, looks back and goes, December, it's that real chill month where I just have extended time with Jesus. And I really, you know, I'm able to slow down and reflect. And so, you know, the devotional is just a tool to say, hey, what would it look like to make over my Christmas to where it's not like I'm adding more things to the to-do list because it's already a busy schedule, but how can I just be more intentional and more purposeful in what I'm already doing? And so, yeah, we had talked about, you know, it doesn't mean that we're going to throw out all our traditions and habits and exchange them for new ones. Cause that's sometimes what you think about when you think about a makeover, right? Like, oh, I'm getting a makeover. I'm throwing out half the things in my closet and buying new things, or, you know, and it doesn't have to look like that, but it might mean something like prioritizing the traditions that point us to Christ's birth, like going, okay, if I have way too many rituals, let's look at ones that are more meaningful and highlight those and maybe let some other things go, or just rediscovering the intent behind the practices we treasure, or incorporating some new rituals that'll help us share, you know, God's message of love with others. So, yeah.
And I love how you, you know, you pointed out this isn't, we are not having a conversation today about one more thing you need to put on your list of things to do between now and December 25th. And I do think it can feel like that sometimes. It can feel like, oh, just one more thing I need to think about that I'm going to get wrong. It can almost feel like pressure. It can feel like pressure when you're trying to do just a little rearranging in your approach. And so I love how you pointed out, like, we do sometimes we think of makeover, and I think back to years ago when I watched a show about, you know, making over your wardrobe or whatever, and most of the things in the closet were thrown out.
Talking about Jason Clinton. Yes. I watched Jason Clinton.
What not to wear. That's what it was.
What not to wear.
Yes. And it was just like, they don't have anything to wear. They've got to get rid of it all. So that is sometimes a picture that comes to mind. And I love that you pointed out that is not what we're trying to do. That's not what we're necessarily talking about. So even more than the pressure of feeling like you have to start from scratch here, I kind of want us to go into this conversation with the thought of more, just some simple shifts that we might could make over the next few days and weeks that could create a more purposeful celebration of Christmas. So even if you find one thing, and I think that could be a great starting place, like one thing that you might want to prioritize differently or arrange differently, instead of feeling like you've got to take everything that we're about to talk about and figure out how to fit it into the next 3 or 4 weeks. And then it becomes a high pressure situation. And we're back to what we were saying about how we can't be nice to people because we're so stressed out. Right. So thank you for that perspective, Melissa, as we begin this. And you had mentioned that in your study of Numbers, that you saw these kind of three pieces to these holy days and celebrations that God was detailing and really reviewing again with his people before they entered into the promised land. And those three things that you said were ritual, relationships, and rest. So I'd like to just take one at a time and you've touched on it, but let's go with ritual and just give me some ideas or examples even of how this looks in ordering a more purposeful celebration of Christmas through through the lens of our rituals.
Sure. I mean, I think one of the questions we can start with is, hey, what are some of the traditions that we experienced growing up? You know, and if you're married and you're blending your family, you've got their traditions and your traditions, and then just asking this simple question, of all those activities, what helped you focus most on Christ? And if none of them did, you know, if they were all more of the commercialized Christmas thing, to then just say, hey, are there, what have we heard of or what have we seen that we could incorporate? But I also think this question as well, which of your current Christmas rituals leave you uninspired or stressed out? And I tell you, for me, Katie, I realized that the whole card thing, which I don't even know if people do that anymore because we're in such a digital age, but like when my children were young back in the day, everybody sent out a Christmas card, and it like normally I would try to make, you know, the best one, like either like a top 10 list or the year in review or a calendar or something creative, you know, to send out the letter that reviewed our lives. And this was before social media. Now I'm like, everybody already knows everything all the time. Yeah. But I just remember the stress of, who moved, and I have to change their, figure out their addresses and go get all those stamps and write a little personal note on as many of them as I can. And, you know, my husband was a pastor, so I was like, oh, we can't leave anyone out, so we should probably send one to everyone in the church. And, you know, it was so stressful. And I remember just feeling the freedom of like, this is not helping me connect to Christ. This is actually making me grouchy. And what is this really about? You know, is it about our letter to try to posture us that our family's doing okay, you know, to the rest of the world? Like what's the motive here, and what does this even have to do with anything? And I don't think there's anything wrong with sending out a Christmas card. I mean, that's totally fine, like across the board. But I think for us to look down through maybe the to-do list of all the things we do and say, what's stressing me out? What's leaving me uninspired? And then going through and going, what are the ones that do bring me joy? And you know, some of the Christmas rituals we have are baking, and that's something maybe you do with grandkids or kids, and that's super fun, and it's something you could sing with. Singing is another thing we do at Christmas. You know, putting up decorations, so many of our decorations point back to Jesus, and we can either throw up the lights in a hurry like they're a task, or we can move a little slower, be a little more reflective. And I think that's my heart with the Total Christmas Makeover, is not adding something. It's more in those things that we choose to do, doing them with that posture, that heart that says, wow, Jesus is the light of the world. That's why we put up lights. Mm-hmm. Gosh, I was in darkness and now there's light. Or, you know, Jesus is the bread of life and I'm making all those cookies, which is kind of like bread, you know, whatever it is, you know, to say, help me connect the things I'm doing to the heart behind it so that we don't just stumble through, check off the list, do the thing, but just to be a little bit more purposeful in those rituals.
It is so good. And I have to tell you, on the card front, so I do enjoy the cards because I like having pictures of my family, you know, those are fun things for me. And I honestly enjoy getting them from other people and seeing, because we have had we moved a bunch when our kids were growing up. And so we have all these friends that we do not see regularly. And so I always enjoy that once a year. However, I say that to say, as much as I have enjoyed that tradition, and for the reasons that I have enjoyed it, there have been multiple years where I have opted to start a new tradition and do what I call send New Year's cards.
There you go.
I just can't get to it. And so all of the Christmas cards come and then mine go out. And I will tell you this too. I do believe that I sent New Year's cards in February one year.
Right.
I couldn't get to it in January. And so it's one of those things that I have enjoyed, and I've enjoyed receiving them. And so I enjoy sending them because I enjoy receiving them and all that. But I have been able to acknowledge that it can be just an added stressor. And so we've adapted it to kind of make sense for us because, you know, not every year is the same as well. And so there may be some years that you get to December and certain things are not additional stress, but there may be other years where the things that were not additional stress the year before are additional stress this year. And so I think when we talk about those rituals, the idea of bringing flexibility into it. Yes. So it's not like if you have to leave something off this year, that doesn't mean that it could not ever return to right. your celebration of Christmas. But maybe just this year you press pause on that because you have had extenuating circumstances or an especially, you know, stretched year, which I think we can all say at this time.
That brings up such a great point, Katie, that like the holidays can actually be a real hard time for some people. That's the time that maybe it's their first Christmas without a loved one, you know, or it marks a sadness, you know, a difficult time. And so as we think about rituals, I think that's one way that we can love other people is by saying, man, are any of these things, as I think about my friends or extended families, as I, you know, I have kind of a list of questions to go through as you evaluate. And one of them is, will it offend anyone who is grieving or hurting during this season? And I think just keeping that question in the back of our minds as we evaluate our rituals, you know, is there something that's going to be particularly hard for someone or they're going to feel forced? And so that's the last question in my little list of questions here of, will this activity draw us nearer to Christ and thoughts about his birth? Will it bless others? Because that's kind of what this season is about, right? It's about generosity. It's about God gave to us his son. We want to give to others. Will it deepen our relationships with friends and family? Will it bring laughter and fun? And that's the thing. Not every tradition or ritual we have has to be super holy, right? If you have something that brings your family joy and is just fun, one of our favorite family traditions, Katie, is my husband every year hides the stockings. And this started because when the kids were little, we would stuff the stockings so full of stuff. I didn't grow up with stockings. We did not do the stocking tradition. And so when our kids were little, I was like, I'm not going to do stockings. And Sean was like, that is my favorite part of Christmas. We have to do the stockings. So we would stuff them so full, they wouldn't hang on any of those little hanger things you buy. And so he started hiding them. And I mean, this escalated over 20 years of like, one year he actually dug several holes in the backyard, put a couple of the stockings in like a bucket, enclosed bucket, but he had to dig multiple holes in the backyard so they wouldn't see exactly which one it was. I mean, one year my son's stocking was on the roof.
Oh my goodness.
I know, we have snow in Ohio. So
that's exactly what I was thinking. Wait a minute.
No, but we have snow. Last year, I mean, my kids are in their 20s and they're out in the yard because he gives them a poem with parameters, right? Mm. And so this is, they're allowed to, as soon as they wake up, start hunting for stockings. And it bought us time to sleep later while they're all hunting around and they can't help each other. If they discover one of their siblings' stockings, they have to be quiet about it. And there's nothing inherently spiritual about it. But I will tell you, I think we'll do it forever because for whatever reason, it brings us laughter, it brings us joy, it rekindles memories of years past. And it's just something that is something fun for our family. So I definitely don't want to communicate anything that isn't, you know, hyper Jesus, you know, you need to let out. But I think to just evaluate your rituals and say, do I have too many? Do I have too few? Is there anything that could be offensive in these rituals, you know, and to just take time to reflect and think about our why.
Yes, I love that. And, you know, so much of what I'm even hearing with the ritual kind of flows into the next part, which is relationships. And I can see how these two go together because we talked about some of the rituals and how those rituals are a blessing because they involve relationships. So talk a little bit about that.
I think it's just so easy to allow people to become scenery and machinery. You know, the person who checks me out at the store, the person who makes my Starbucks coffee, you know, just to, especially at Christmas when we have so much going on. And I just think about so many of the one another's in scripture, you know, love one another, outdo one another in showing love, no longer criticize one another, serve one another through love, carry one another's burdens, accept one another in love, always pursue what is good for one another. And those are just a few of the many one another's. And it just reminds me, we can't one another alone. Mm-hmm. And certainly at holidays, there are times where we're going to gather. And sometimes they're going to be with people that maybe drive us a little bit crazy, or we're going to gather just out doing things, getting things. And so someone shared with me a long time ago about be a there you are kind of person more than a here I am kind of person. And I feel like December is a month that I have to preach that back to myself because I love people, but I am a task person and I love to check things off my to-do list and accomplish things. And so at Christmas, I think, is the time more than ever that those of us who identify as Christians want to be there you are instead of here I am. And so when we're walking into a store, when we're walking into a church service, when we're driving down the road and see someone stopped, you know, is it here I am or here's my thing or is it there you are? And I just as I read through and see how they celebrated together, how, you know, what Jesus' birth is really all about, I know I need that reminder in the month of December. I don't know about you, Katie.
Mm-hmm. No, I do. And, you know, I think sometimes we bump into people who are additionally stressed. And, you know, we've talked about this, how the holidays and the Christmas season can be stretched because we're trying to put a lot more into it than what we normally do. But it can also be stretched because our emotions are like pins and needles because of things that we've experienced or are experiencing for the first time without a loved one. And so then we bump into people that aren't super nice. And we just turn around and do the same thing. I can remember years ago while my kids were little and I was feeling, you know, some of the frustrations of the season, and I'm driving down the road and then somebody's just like honking like nonstop at somebody else. And I'm like, well, there we go. You know, here we are. Merry Christmas. And so I do think it requires, I think intentionality is a word we've used already, intentionality to slow down and remember to prioritize and not get distracted.
And I want to give some practical, what does this look like? What could this look like? And I'm not saying this is a formula, but I do think sometimes it's like, oh yeah, people, there you are instead of here I am. I mean, this could be as simple as Christmas is a great time to write a small note of thanks and maybe include a gift card or a home baked good to all those people that are around you on a regular basis that you maybe don't typically have a real close connection with. I'm talking about your mail carrier, your bank teller, the barista at the coffee shop you often visit, the server at a restaurant you go to regularly, the clerk at the store you frequent. How about your child's music teacher or sports coach, the receptionist at the doctor's office, maybe your exercise instructor or trainer, your Sunday school teacher, your Bible study leader, a doctor or a nurse that you see frequently. I mean, we cross paths with people all the time and they serve us. And, you know, in so many different ways. And yet, what a great time at Christmas to say, I see you. It's just so easy. It's too easy, you know, to do the little baked good or the little gift card. And then I also think about when I think about Christmas, just, you know, that's kind of the broad spectrum. Lots of those people you can do something little for. But as I think about the message of the gospel and what it really means that Jesus came at Christmas, I mean, God went all out for us. I mean, that still just overwhelms me that he took his one and only son and wrapped him in flesh and sent him to earth knowing that he was going to die for our sin. I mean, that the love of a father to do that, I mean, the going all out. And I love that in the Christmas story, you see him going out for such regular people, right? The shepherds, the dirty people on the mountainside are the ones who get to see the angels sing, you know, the ordinariness of who God went all out for. And so what does that look like for you and me? I think this is ways that we can meet a financial need anonymously at Christmas. We can forgive the person that hurt us. That's definitely going all out. We can take the time to, you know, just specifically love on people that we know this is a hard season for and that are hurting. And so just some practical ideas to think about. Who are those people, the scenery and machinery in my life, and how can I let them know that I see them? And then to go a step further and say, is there one or maybe two people that I can really go all out for, knowing that Jesus went all out for me?
That is such great. I love the practical ways that we can think of to apply these things. And then I don't want to miss the very last one, because I love what you said about, I mean, rest. Like, who connects rest to the Christmas season? I think that's a little bit that's not often done. So how can we purposefully practice rest during the Christmas season?
So let's go back to Leviticus that explains what biblical rest is. Because for me, too many times I'm like, I need a break. I need downtime. Let me get Netflix and ice cream. And yes. I'm not saying that you can't rest watching TV. Your body is resting. But too many times I don't understand the biblical definition of rest, not just for the body, but for the soul. And so it means stopping all ordinary work. Sometimes rest for that in the Bible looked like gathering for holy assembly. These are our like Christmas Eve services or going to church. Other times it was complete rest, doing nothing, presenting the Lord with special gifts, denying self. See, I often think of rest as do whatever I want or whatever feels good. But rest is saying, I'm going to do what's actually, I'm going to turn things off and just be still and be quiet. And it's kind of a solemn occasion. And it's in the stopping that we can use this time to reflect. And a couple just practical things. I know we're kind of running out of time, but I think for me in December, nothing's going to happen unless it's on my calendar. Mm-hmm. So I think rather than being overwhelmed by, well, I'll rest in January, or how am I supposed to rest? I have so much to do. What I've done some Decembers is just look for even an hour or two that I can schedule in during this time I'm going to rest. And what that looks like for all of us can be different. You know, what might be restful to one person or another. For me, it can be taking a walk, seeing God's creation in nature, reading a good book or novel, reading the Bible, praying, working on a puzzle, writing in my journal, just lying on the couch thinking, having a conversation with someone I love. And, you know, I joke and say that some of my friends or my husband would not find anything on this list very restful. They might prefer to play a sports game, listen to music, or, you know, introverts and extroverts might do it differently. But I think all of us need this stopping of the ordinary work and scheduling more time to reflect, to Sabbath. You know, we're not under the Sabbath law. Jesus liberated us from the Sabbath. We know that. We're not like Friday night to Saturday night. We must not do anything. He's Lord of the Sabbath. But here's what I think Jesus didn't do when he said he was Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't say rest is no longer a priority. I mean, we never see, in fact, we see him often building margin into his schedule to rest. Mm-hmm. And we look at it, it's in the creation days, rest. You find it in the Ten Commandments, rest. Read through the prophets sometime. I mean, God took rest seriously. And when people chose not to, it almost is like saying to God, I know you say I need it, but I'm good. I got this. Mm-hmm. And so it's very convicting for me. I was joking with you earlier. I can teach the heck out of some rest. Living it out is very difficult in our very fast-paced culture. And so, you know, just to think of this month, what are some practical ways that you could schedule in, and what would even just taking time to sit with the question, what does rest look like for you? What would be nourishing to your soul on the other side of it? I think this month could really make a difference in some of those other things we've been talking about, rituals and relationships. When you take time to restore your soul, connect it with God through rest, then I think it infuses us with the Holy Spirit power to be able to find purpose in those other areas. Mm-hmm.
That is so good. And I have just been so refreshed just listening to this conversation. And nothing about this feels like pressure or hard. It feels like freedom. It feels like opportunity to really allow this Christmas season to be one of purpose and to be what it was intended to be, which is just deep celebration for the gift of our Savior Jesus. Melissa, thank you so much for sharing all of this with us. And we are going to put the link to this Total Christmas Makeover devotional book so that if you want to grab a copy, you can have a link where you can get that. And I have just been so blessed by this conversation. Melissa, thank you for being here.
It's been such a joy. Thanks, Katie.
And to our listeners, I hope that you have found something during this podcast that helps you live every day as your best day ever.